Father in heaven, we ask that you would quiet our hearts and minds, that you would help us to be open to what you are going to say to us through your word. We ask that we would confess sin where it's necessary, that we would rejoice in the gospel again where we have forgotten, perhaps. And we pray that in some small way we might be captivated by the message of Jesus afresh this morning as we look at your word and are reminded by the good news of great joy that we celebrate and we remember at this time of the year. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I wonder if you've ever thought about how strange some of the songs we sing are at Christmas are. These are the songs that start playing in the shops around mid-November. We hear them performed at heaps of different Christmas parties and Christmas carol events around our area. These songs have a habit of imposing themselves on unsuspecting ears, whether we like to hear them or not. And the joyful and festive melodies all get stuck in our heads. These songs build excitement and anticipation as we look forward to the holiday season. We look forward to Christmas, where many of us will meet with family and friends, share food with one another, and give and receive gifts. But there's something about singing that has always been associated with Christmas. And this is true both for people who are from a religious background, but also from people who don't follow any particular religion. People from all over the world join in singing songs around Christmas time. And for me personally, singing is probably one of my favourite parts of the Christmas season. But many of these songs are quite strange, aren't they? We have songs about a reindeer named Rudolph who has a shiny red nose. We sing songs about a fat man in a red suit who comes from the North Pole, who delivers presents to children all around the world. And one that I found out this week that I suspect they sing in America, but this Christmas song is called Grandma Got Run Over by the Reindeer. It's not one that I'm used to singing, but hey, it's one they sing in America. And despite these strange and bizarre lyrics, these songs are fun and they capture our imagination, don't they? But what about Christmas carols? You know, those religious songs that communicate the truths of the Christian faith. In the midst of all this secular story of Santa, his sleigh, the elves and his reindeer that is sung and celebrated by so many, we can also hear strange songs which speak of God becoming a baby, supernaturally conceived in a virgin's womb. We hear songs telling of how hosts of angels declare the glory of God in the highest. We hear songs about ancient cities like Jerusalem and Bethlehem and wonder, why are these so significant? And what's even more crazy is that some of these songs have this scandalous message that this baby is in fact the king of all nations. This baby is a savior. And this baby is God with us. If we think about it, we have to admit that these songs that we sing at Christmas are a bit strange. They're a bit bizarre. And I have to confess that I haven't spent as much time as I probably should have reflecting on these songs, both the secular ones and the Christmas ones, the Christian ones. But I don't think I'm alone in this. Many people who have no religious background frequently sing songs about Jesus' birth around Christmas time, and they sing it with gusto, and yet they have no real understanding of who he is and what he did all those years ago. Perhaps this might be you this morning. You might know these songs that we sing, but have never truly reflected on what they're pointing to or what they mean. Why we sing them and how they contribute to the Christmas story that we celebrate each and every year. This is what we hope to uncover in our new series called A Thrill of Hope, as we look at Christmas carols that we sing as a church. And over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be looking at five carols which to many people seem strange and bizarre. But in fact, these carols contain the most world-changing and life-transforming message, the message of Jesus. And it is our hope that in this series we might all be captivated by the good news of Jesus, which saturates all of these wonderful old hymns. The Christmas carol that we're going to be investigating this morning is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And we're going to consider the contribution that it has made to our life and community as a church, but also how it contributes to our understanding of the gospel. Our normal practice here at Rosalie is to study individual books of the Bible, following what the author's saying and trying to understand what that means. This series is going to be a little bit different, so we're going to be grabbing a few different passages from around the Bible, so I'd like you to have your Bible open and ready to go. We're going to be looking at two different passages today, so it's a little bit different to what we're used to, but hang in there and we'll hopefully learn something new today. Hark the Herald Angels Sing was written by Charles Wesley in the year of 1739. Wesley is probably the most prolific songwriter probably in human history, having written over 6,500 songs in his lifetime. His prominent reputation, however, did not get in the way of George Whitefield feeling the urge to change the opening line of the song in 1754 from "Hark how all the welkin rings" to "Hark the herald angels sing," which is the phrase we continue to use to this day. This means that when we sing this song, we are joining in with over 260 years of history as we proclaim this biblical truth that is contained within this carol. This title, as Annie read for us, is drawn from Luke chapter 2, verse 14, which describes an army of angels, a host of angels singing glory to God. Look at verse 13. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." This is where the title of the song comes from. And it's how the verses of each verse begins and ends. "Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king." But we have to ask the question, what is the big deal about this newborn baby? Why is there this army of God's messengers filling the sky and giving praise to God for this baby? Why is there such a commotion over a weak and dependent little child? Today, it is estimated that 250 babies are born each minute. And though we can't be sure how many babies were born per minute in first century Palestine, we can safely assume that it would have been incredibly unusual to have such fanfare over every single baby that is born. That's because this is no ordinary baby. There is something unique about this baby, something that made this baby extraordinary. This is the kind of reception you would expect from the emperor or a powerful ruler of the time. And what we're going to see this morning are two truths about the Christmas story which kind of form the basis of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And as we begin unpacking the first truth of why this baby is so significant, we're going to look at another ancient poem. Another, possibly a song that was written by the Apostle Paul. It could have either been a prayer or it may have been sung. But this poem is going to help us understand why the birth of this newborn baby arouses a choir of angelic hosts in the praises of God. So if you could turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it'll be on page 992 of the Pew Bibles. And I'll read that for us now. First Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory." Gifts are an important part of Christmas. But I've never found the exact reason why or where the tradition started when we actually wrapped gifts. If anyone can answer this for me, I'd love to hear it from you. But obviously, the reason why we wrap gifts is because we are trying to conceal the true identity of the gift. This creates a sense of mystery and hiddenness. And I'm one of those people that loves to try and work out what's in the gift. You know, you pick it up, you feel it, you look at the shape of it, give it a bit of a shake, feel how heavy it is, just so I can get an idea of what's inside the wrapping. But at the end of the day, there is no certainty that I can have as to what's inside until I unravel all the wrapping and rip it open. So this moment when we open up a gift, it's a moment of unveiling. It's a moment of revelation. And this is what Paul is talking about when he describes the mystery of godliness. Now, when we think of the word mystery, we think it's something that's kind of obscure or something we can't understand. But when the Bible uses the word mystery, it's a little bit different than that. In the Bible, when Paul talks about the word mystery, he's talking about something that was previously unknown, but now has been revealed. Something that was previously obscure, but now is given clarity. Paul is not talking about something that is impossible to understand. He is actually saying that this godliness, which was previously beyond our capacity to understand, has now been revealed. Just like when we open a gift, we don't know what's inside until we actually open the gift and see what's there. It's only when we open the gift that we truly understand what's inside. What was hidden and obscure is now disclosed and clear. And this is the gift of godliness that has now been exposed and now that we can understand. But this is not a gift like any other. It is a person. And look how Paul unpacks this as he describes Jesus. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. Now, this is a poem. It is beautifully designed and structured. There are six phrases which are divided up into three groups of two. So you've got three couplets. So you've got your first couplet, manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit. The second one is seen by angels and proclaimed among the nations. And the third one, believed on in the world and taken up into glory. And we're going to look at each of these a little bit closer now. So according to Paul, this was the moment that God took upon human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the revelation of God because he is God in the flesh. Now, don't let the magnitude of this moment pass you by. I want you to imagine in your mind's eye, Christmas Eve, the eternal Son of God stood poised on the rim of the universe, radiating light. Then he dove headlong down through the galaxies, over the Milky Way, towards our planet, and into the watery warmth of a virgin's womb, where he became a zygote, then an embryo, then a fetus, then a baby who would be born of Mary in a barnyard on what we remember as Christmas Day. This child grew through the toddler years, through childhood, through to the teenage years, and he grew into being a young adult and a fully grown man. God identified with our humanity in every way, and yet was without sin in the person of Jesus Christ. There is no greater condescension in human history than the eternal Son of God when he decided to leave the infinite glory and perfection of his relationship with the Father and the Spirit and enter our finite and broken and sinful world. The one who created all things lived in his creation. This moment in history is of colossal significance. And this is the moment of infinite condescension, but it's also the moment of infinite and profound revelation. In Jesus, God reveals himself to the world. The God who was previously unseeable, the God who dwells in unapproachable light, has now been disclosed in the person of Jesus Christ. The unknowable God can now be known intimately because of this incarnation. This is no ordinary baby. This baby is God in the flesh. And then this poem continues. Not only was he manifested in the flesh, but he was also vindicated by the Spirit. There are two possible events in the New Testament that this could be referring to, either Jesus' baptism or his resurrection. The Spirit is involved in both events, and both events declare Jesus to be the Son of God. And in my view, it makes more sense to see this as a reference to the resurrection, because the poem in this first couplet is kind of talking about the bookends of Jesus' life. He was manifested in the flesh at the beginning of his earthly ministry, and he was vindicated by the Spirit in his resurrection at the back end of his earthly ministry. Manifested in the flesh refers to the incarnation, and the vindication refers to the Spirit's power working in the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus reveals just how much he identified with our human existence, because not even he was spared the reality of death. In his resurrection, Jesus is vindicated by the Spirit, and this proves that he is nothing less than the Son of God. This first couplet, this first group of two of this hymn declares that Jesus is God in the flesh, who died and rose again in triumph and victory over the grave. This is the good news of Jesus in shorthand, from beginning to end. This is God's gift to the world. This is the gospel revealed and unveiled, a gift that has been opened to us. Look with me now at the second group of two. So the gospel is witnessed by angels, and it's also witnessed by the nations. It's the description of these witnesses. The angels are God's messengers and are superhuman, supernatural witnesses of Jesus' birth. Just like Annie read before, we see this angel, these angels, this multitude declaring praises to God. Angels were present at significant events in Jesus' ministry, and they were also present at his resurrection, testifying to who Jesus was. But we also know that the gospel message was declared and proclaimed among the nations. The word here, nations, actually means Gentiles. So what we have here is a couplet talking about angels who would have been the closest kind of confidants to Jesus in kind of the spiritual realm. But now we've got the Gentiles who would have been considered to be as far away from the Jewish Messiah as possible. And these witnesses come from those who were closest to Jesus and those who were furthest or understood to be furthest away from Jesus. This good news that has been revealed is verifiable and attested by multiple witnesses. This second couplet describes the full spectrum of these witnesses, from angels who are the closest to Jesus to the Gentiles. So it's spreading out all around the world. Those who were considered to be farthest away from the Jewish Messiah. The gospel is witnessed by the whole world. It brings us to the third couplet of this song, which declares that Jesus was believed on in the world and taken up into glory. This group of two refers to the reception of Jesus. It's not just attested in the world, but it is received by the world. Not only is Jesus received by the world, but he's also received into heaven, which is his ascension to his throne. It's his coronation as the king of the universe. In his ascension, Jesus lays hold of his rightful claim to the throne. And from there, Jesus rules and reigns all over the universe. And from there, he will return in judgment. Now, this has massive implications. This means that Jesus right now is currently ruling the whole universe, and he's continuing to call people to himself. Now, over the centuries, the message of Jesus has transformed countless lives of countless people. We've seen it transform communities and nations. Our dating system is defined by the time before Jesus came and the time that followed Jesus' ministry. I'm not suggesting that any of these give absolute proof to the validity of the Christmas story or Christianity. But there is plausibility to the theory, and there is evidence that points to the fact that Jesus continues to influence our world in ways that we can't even imagine. Maybe you're here this morning and you think the gospel is incredulous and hard to believe. Perhaps it sounds like a strange or bizarre myth. Now, if that's you this morning, I want you to know that it is okay to have reservations. It's okay to not have all the answers. And I'm not suggesting that you need to be convinced by Jesus in an instant. But what I would urge you to do at the very least is ask questions of this gospel. Is this story true? Can it stand on its own two feet? The gospel demands that you ask these kinds of questions. If it's true, it will change absolutely everything in your life. But if it's false, what have you got to lose? What we cannot afford to do is leave questions about the gospel unanswered. So far, what we have seen in these three little couplets is that the message of the gospel is bound up in the fact that God became a human in the person of Jesus. Jesus lived, died, and rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. This news went into all the world, and it transformed people, and it continues to transform people all around the world. But we still haven't come to the point of why this all had to happen. A number of years ago, I was driving in convoy with a good friend of mine, late at night in a place west of Warwick. We were driving between two fairly large towns, no lights, very dark, and there all I could see in the distance was just the gap between me and my friend who was driving in front of me. And in a moment of young, reckless curiosity, I thought, I wonder what it would be like if I turned the headlights off. And as I was driving, it was a straight road, so it's okay. But as I was driving, I decided to turn the headlights off. And instantly, the car, the road, everything was enveloped by darkness. I couldn't see a thing. And in a split second, I was just struck with so much fear, and I quickly flicked them back on. But what this story conveys is how strong darkness can be, and also how silly I was to do that. But what this also reminds us is also the power of how the lights of the car illuminated the road. When Jesus was born, he was born into a world of darkness. There was violence, injustice, abuse of power, homelessness, refugees fleeing from oppressive rulers. There was wars and there was conflict. But friends, this doesn't sound remarkably different to the world that we live in today. We don't have to look too far to see that the world we live in, that it's enveloped by darkness and brokenness. The Bible presents a bleak picture of the human condition. This is because we have all rebelled against God. All of us at some point in our lives have chosen to live life our own way without giving any credence to the God who created us. This God who created us to be in relationship with Him, we have rejected that relationship. And this is why God's Son had to enter into our world to repair the broken relationship that we had caused, the sin that we had committed against Him. Now, if you could turn back with me back to Luke chapter 2, and we will return back to the question that we posed earlier in the message. Why do the angels make such a fuss about this baby? Look with me from verse 9 of chapter 2. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Here we find out that this baby is the answer to the darkness, brokenness, and sin of our world. This news of this baby's arrival bursts into the night sky with blinding brightness. This is good news of great joy for all the people. Look with me again at verse 13. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" This joyous announcement is the declaration that God has come to our world in the person of Jesus, but he has come with a purpose in mind. He enters into our darkness to bring peace, restoration, and light. He lived a perfect life and embraced death on the cross, and he bore the burden of your sin and mine that we had committed against God. In his death, Jesus bore the darkness of our sin and shined the light of his righteousness into our lives, bringing us new life, bringing us forgiveness, and the promise of an eternal future with him forever in the new heavens and the new earth. This is true peace, the renewal of a relationship with God. For us to be reconciled with God is the ultimate peace which we long for. This is not the kind of peace that you would hear at a beauty pageant. Oh, world peace. That kind of peace is just when there's no conflict. And in the time when Jesus was there, there was a peace, but it was a peace that was kind of pounded down by the rule of the Roman Empire. But this peace that Jesus is offering is a reconciliation and a restored relationship with your Creator, with your God, the God of the universe. We are the ones who are responsible for breaking the relationship. But in his kindness and grace, God chose to take the initiative and send his son Jesus to take upon himself the penalty for our sin. This is the peace that God is offering us today. This is the peace that God is offering you this morning. Peace and reconciliation and a renewed relationship with God. So here we have two incredible truths from the scriptures about why the angels were captivated by this weak, dependent, and finite human being who was wrapped in swaddling cloths, laying down in an animal's feeding trough. The first thing was the defining moment in history when the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, took upon himself human flesh. And the second truth is the purpose for why he did this. And that is to reconcile the broken relationship between us and God. For this to be possible, the Son of God had to become a human so that he could represent both God and humanity. Paul puts it like this in 1 Timothy 2. Have a listen to this. "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all." Jesus represents both God and humanity and is therefore the only one who can bridge the gap between us and God. Friends, only Jesus can break the darkness in your life. Only Jesus can restore the broken relationship with God. Only Jesus can bring everlasting peace to our lives and our world. And this is the gospel, the good news about Jesus. And now this brings us back to our Christmas carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Hark, which is just an old word for saying announce or declare or pay attention to this. Look at this. The angels are singing about this baby. And yes, it sounds strange and bizarre. But when we think about it, it actually contains the most important truths about us, about our world, and about the God of the universe. This carol urges us to listen, to take heed, and to pay attention to the truths that this angelic host is pointing to. And this morning we have seen that this carol declares these two truths, that God became flesh for the purpose of bringing reconciliation and forgiveness between God and humanity. This is why this baby is called Savior. This is why he is called Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is why he is called the Prince of Peace. This is why this baby is called the newborn King. This is why we sing about this baby being veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. This is why the nations rise and join in triumph of the skies. And these are the wonderful core truths of our faith that this song brings together in beautiful poetry, allowing us the opportunity to declare these truths to God and to one another and to the world. Just think about it. This song gets sung through the speakers at a shopping center, filled with people who have no idea about who Jesus is. But isn't that amazing that these truths of our faith are still getting heard all these years following Jesus' life? You may be here this morning and this truth continues to be as precious to you as it was the first time that you embraced Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You also may be here this morning and you need to be reminded of these truths and be captivated by Jesus again. But maybe you're here this morning and you find these claims incredulous or hard to believe. That is okay. But I would urge you this morning to not leave it there. Though it may sound strange, though it may sound bizarre, what is contained within these songs are the most important truths about the most important event in human history, and it demands your attention. I would urge you to ask questions about Jesus, to seek answers about this Jesus. And if you reach out to this Jesus, you will find everlasting peace and joy that cannot be quenched. Would you consider this Jesus this morning? Let's pray as we close. Father, we are absolutely blown away by the initiative love that you have shown us by sending your Son, who had perfect relationship with you, and yet he chose to come down and embrace the darkness and brokenness of a human existence. Father, we thank you so much that he didn't do that just to show his power, but he did that for the purpose of restoring relationship between us and God. Father, this is indeed great news, good news that brings joy and hope and peace to a dark and broken world. Father, we thank you so much for that wonder of the Christmas story. We ask that for those of us that have known and loved Jesus for a long time, that we would continue to be captivated and compelled to trust in him more and more. And we ask, Father, for all the people in our world and perhaps even someone here this morning who finds this strange and hard to believe. We do ask that you would teach us and guide us as we investigate these things. And Father, as we conclude our service by singing this wonderful old hymn, we ask that we would sing with boldness, that we would sing with gusto, and declare to one another the good news of Jesus, that he has indeed come to dwell amongst us in the flesh, and he died for us that we could be restored, and he now lives and rules and reigns as the King of the universe. Father, we thank you for this good news, and we ask that you would help us to cling to the Lord Jesus. By the power of your Spirit, we pray all of these things. Amen. If you have any questions,